Good morning. Good to see you. We're going to have a little testimony. Before that, I'm going to share with you, I'm going to read a few passages of scripture and say something, and then I'm going to call Tara to come and share something that God did. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are more or less coming up to midway through the year. And at the beginning of the year, we asked about the Lord's, how do we get onto God's path and God's destiny for us, yeah? And we talked about the fact that God is leading us and God is moving us. He has a place for us to go. And there is a destiny for us. And it's good for us to check in halfway through the year. How's that been? Do you feel that God is moving you? You feel that a sense of more of a sense of hope? Do you have more of a sense of where God is leading? Or do you feel halfway through the year, you're still just as lost or just as perhaps discouraged about the year? So I just felt that it would be good for us to be able to check in. After I felt that, after I received the word from God, I believe, for today. And part of that word can be found in Romans chapter 8. And I'd like you to turn with me to that. And we will read it from verse 26. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, or weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Interesting how it says that. It's almost as if he's saying, prayer is not what we do. The subject of this this action is not ourselves, really. In fact, on our part, we're more or less clueless, right? But who is actually doing the praying? The Spirit is doing the praying, right? So that is an interesting part of Romans chapter 8, 26. And God who searches the heart, and who's doing the doing now? God, still God, right? And the God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And who's doing the doing? God is still. The Spirit is interceding. So all the verbs refer to God rather than ourselves when he's talking about prayer. Which means prayer is mainly something that is supposed to be done by the Spirit of God rather than ourselves. Does it make sense? Yes? Okay. From now on, I'm committed. If I ever ask that phrase, does that make sense? I'm committed to hearing a response, okay? Oh, dear. Verse 28. Okay, but this is the part. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His God, of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So you have the prayer. God is working the prayer. And then verse 28 onwards, God is working things out. Okay, God works things together for good to those who are called. Love Him and are called according to His purposes. For the one who God knows, okay, who is entering into a love relationship, He predestined. That means God actually has a pathway, and this pathway is not just an indeterminate journey. It is something in which God has great things in store for us. Does that make sense? Yeah? Does it make sense? Okay, good. I'm not sure whether I'm covering my mistake or I'm just... No, I really want a response from you guys. And so what's happening is this. Paul says in Romans, there is a prayer journey which the Holy Spirit is taking us on that will cause our physical, empirical life to actually work out for good. Because God is working in it for good. Now, when we think of prayer as like I praying and trying to get to God all the things that I want Him to do and to effect in my life, we actually see almost a completely opposite picture here. He says, God is the one who's interceding. God is the one who's searching the things of God. God is the one who's helping our infirmities. And God is working what He's working in our life to the extent that in this love relationship with us, He has already foreordained things that are amazing for us. So that prayer is not just something I do with God, but God is actually calling me to enter into what He's doing. And when you see prayer that way, then prayer isn't something that's between two people. I try to impose my will upon God. I try to use prayer as an instrument to get God to do things. No, I am actually immersing myself into the river of what God's doing, and God's doing a lot. And that prayer is the working out of not just pious words, but it's the working out of God's purposes and His destiny in my life. My daughter sometimes says, "Psh!" It blows your mind. It blows your mind. No, not suicide. It blows your mind. Doesn't it blow your mind? I mean, the thing about it is that if prayer on a fundamental level is done by God and not by me, okay? If it's done by God and not by me, then it may be that for my whole life, I have been seeing prayer completely wrong, as if it's something that's God. I'm using prayer as an instrument to try to get God to do things. No, God's saying, I have a place, I have a river, I'm going somewhere, and I have ordained for you to come with me, because where I'm going for you is going to be great. It's a journey. But that journey is not indeterminate. You know how sometimes in our more kind of modern new age kind of age, we say life is a journey. What we mean is it's all about what's going on now and forget about where you're going. No, God is saying it's all about this, but we are going somewhere. Does that make sense? Okay. That is really important. Okay, because Christian life is not just an indeterminate thing in which it's just the moment. Just live in the moment. Yes, we live in the moment, and we're going to find that that's a really important thing. But it's also, that moment is going somewhere. So if prayer is that way in which God is doing the praying, essentially, then I wonder, what does it mean for me to pray? Right? What does it mean for me to be praying? What it means is this: God invites me to get in on what He's doing. He wants me to get in on it. He wants to have an in on what He's doing. And that is really exciting. Okay. So I'm going to read Romans chapter the verses that we were looking at. And then it'll make sense. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. I mean, we have a lot of things that we want to pray about, right? But we really essentially don't know how to pray as we ought. But that this very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, or groanings too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. He's the one who's doing this interceding for the saints according to the will of God. So the will of God is moving, going somewhere. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Okay, some translations have "and we know," so that it connects it even more. And we know as out of that prayer journey. For those whom He knew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. Jesus the first, we are the second, third, fourth, and millionth. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. May I suggest to you that actually your life has not only purpose, but it has a destiny. It's going somewhere. There may be some of you who feel that your life is not going anywhere. And today I would perhaps like to speak especially for those of you who feel at the middle of this year, you can't see where you're going. Or worse still, you feel that your life has been held to ransom or snagged by something and you have no hope, no vision of what's there for you. Yeah? And sometimes we get snagged with things in which perhaps there's a broken relationship, there's a serious deficit, or there's a serious financial, vocational, stuck place in which you're just going nowhere, or you don't have a job, or you don't know where you're going, how you're going to get out of prison, and that journey in life has stopped. You don't know how things are going to change. It's out of your control. And I feel that God has something to say in this situation and more. Before I carry on, I'm going to invite Tara, give her a clap, okay, to come up and share something that God did in her life. Hi, Tara.
So my testimony today, I went through a really destructive relationship that left me a very broken person. And one very unlikely person kind of rose and connected with me and was there for me. My sister and I have never been close in our entire lives, but after that happened to me, my sister became my best friend. We really connected, and I mean, we were friends really for the first time in our lives. The only reason I ever smiled or laughed was because of my sister. And that just meant the world to me. She was the most important person in my life at that time. But after a while, because of the destructive relationship, I had lost all my ties with my friends. After a while, we both started making our own friends, and my sister started to very strangely be very cool to me. She would always be very short with me. She never wanted to hang out with me anymore. She would push me away and shut me down in every way that she possibly could. And this went on for several years. She was constantly instigating with me. Most of the time I ignored it. I figured, I never knew why she was treating me this way. She would never open up to me and tell me what was wrong. So I just let it be, and I just kind of hoped that things would go back to the way they were someday. This went on for years. My sister started going to a Christian college this fall, and God started speaking to her about her relationship with me, and she texted me out of the blue, and she was like, "God's really telling me that something about our relationship needs to change." And I kind of took it with a grain of salt. Like, I was always open to my sister, but I mean, by this time, I just kind of accepted her behavior. And then in winter break, she had promised me that we would spend a bunch of time together, and we didn't. So our relationship had changed, not at all. And then a couple weeks ago, like, even though I hadn't been with my sister, like, she had gone back to Michigan to be in school, I had texted her about something, and she just started instigating with me again, and I was just finally done. I told her, I don't need this anymore, I can't do this anymore. And then she actually, I was moved because she didn't just let it go. Like, she actually wanted to know why, and she wanted to change. And then last week when I went to Arizona, it wasn't right away, but my sister and I, my favorite social activity is to go to hookah, so my sister agreed to go with me, and we just talked, and she was trying to open up to me, but not, she still had that wall there, and I told her, she was trying to fix our relationship, but she didn't exactly know how. I told her that I wish that she would treat me like she treated her friends. And so she actually opened her heart, and we had a sister-to-sister conversation. And I just saw God work in her, like, immediately.
Amen.
Like, my sister just had a complete revelation. Like, her expression was totally obvious that she had actually opened up to me. And she admitted, she's like, "Wow, I just listened to you as if I would listen to my friend. And you're not as stupid as I thought." She began to cry because of all the wasted time that she had spent with me and how cruel she had been. She said that when you meet with somebody, I mean, you're really just hurting yourself. She said that her pride had gotten in the way and she had finally opened her eyes. And now we're best friends again.
Amen.
Not only do I have my best friend back, and it's just, I'm overwhelmingly grateful and happy, and I'm bringing her here to visit me, so I hope, I'm sure she'll want to come to church and check everything out.
Amen.
So hopefully she'll see you next week.
All right. Thank you. That was great. Thank you, Tara. Thank you, Tara. How God can take a stuck place that could be so complex because of deep resentments and all that and open it up. God works all things together for good. Does that make sense? Things, the Romans chapter 8 doesn't say things work together for good. It's actually that God works all things together for good. You know, He's actually doing it. We want to know how we can work with this God who's doing it. And prayer journey has to do with working with what God's doing. Not just praying prayers. It's actually entering to the activity of God. And so, thank you for sharing that, Tara. That's really a clear, concrete situation that involves relationships. Yeah, relationships and deep relationships as well. And what we want to know is how prayer can be that practical. If prayer is something that God does and it's mysterious, I want to know how that actually happens. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62 then, and we're going to stay in Isaiah 62 for probably the rest of the time that we have together. I'd like to turn with you to Isaiah chapter 62. And so this New Testament principle is found and narrated and expressed in the Old Testament. So that so what we have in the New Testament is an explicit statement of the Old Testament truth spoken with all the divine imagination and the divine poetry that expresses more than just explicit technical truth. Okay, so let's have a look at it. Feel it. Okay, as we read this, Isaiah is in a situation, or speaking into a situation in which Israel or Jerusalem is completely in ruins. And it looks like there is no destiny, no hope, no future for Jerusalem. And in the midst of that rubble and that ruin, Isaiah hooks on to the fact that God works all things together for His good and our good. Right? Let's read it from verse 1. So he says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nation shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." So he's describing what God has in mind for each one of us, for the church of the people of God in the Old Testament. "You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." Isn't that amazing? That there will be such a radical transformation that people will call you by a different thing. Your old names will actually fall away. "That the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." So it's a symbol of His authority. When the king stretches out his diadem, what he says comes to pass. So you are that diadem in his hands. Familiar? Some of you are thinking, "Oh, I don't feel that at all." Really? Really? Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I'm beginning to experience that." "You shall no more be termed forsaken," verse 4, "and your land shall no more be termed desolate." How many of you have a desolate land? "But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married." And so the prophet uses the terminology of marriage to describe the land or the life of Jerusalem and Israel and his people under the metaphor of marriage. "And your land shall be married, For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have posted sentinels all day and all night. They shall never be silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it renowned throughout the earth. How many of you know that God's desire is to make you renowned throughout the earth? Not as a celebrity, but as one who manifests the glory of God. So much so that the whole earth will know about it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink the wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up an ensign over the people. The Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see, your salvation comes. His reward is with him, and his record recompense before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It is as if this people of God that Isaiah is addressing will look unrecognizable by the time God has finished with them. That you and I will look unrecognizable. We will not look like anything like what we used to look like. And so Isaiah chapter 62 is that process. Excited? For Zion's sake, verse 1, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until. I love that word, until. The word until is something that's really hopeful for me. Have you ever done something so bad that thing that you've done, you feel cannot be redeemed? You did something so bad that you can never be on the team again. You're cut off from the team. And the coach comes to you and says, you've done a very, very bad thing. And you say, you're waiting for the coach to say, you can never be on the team again. Get out of the team. But he doesn't. He says, you're going to have to work on this and this and this. And you have to do it until there is a change. Is that hopeful?
Yes.
It's better than saying you're out. Now many of us feel I'm out. I'm out of the purposes of God. And God says there is an until for you. Until has to do with the hope that God has for you and me. It tells us that this journey is not indeterminate. It's just not going nowhere. It has a destination. And all that Isaiah speaks about until has to do with all the things that he wants for all of us to have and for his church to have. You'll be called by a new name. Your righteousness will go forth like brightness and your salvation like a torch that burns. And all kingdoms and all people will see your righteousness. Even kings will see your glory. Isn't that amazing? Until marks that moment when that thing happens. Now, I'm looking at you, and it seems like many of you feel, I don't think so. But that's exactly what God's saying. The until of God is a very pregnant word, because what it's saying is this. There is something that's prepared for you. And there is a process, and there's a presence that must happen so that that thing will happen. So that until is fulfilled. If you have an until attached to your life, it means you have destiny. You have a destination as well. You have an end. There is something that God has prepared for you. And until is something that is filled with action. Until signifies not only a destination, but it also implies activity. Until. I love it. Until. We love these prepositions. This until word is something that promises that God is going to do something in our lives. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit has an until attached to their lives. Until does not mean an conditional fulfillment of hopes. Until speaks of a conditional fulfilling our hopes. But it tells us that something great is going to happen. And all that we read in Isaiah chapter 62 is predicated upon until. I will not keep silent until that happens. And God is inviting us to not keep silent, to keep praying and enter into this place of prayer until that thing happens. Isn't that amazing? So he's speaking to Israel, and Israel is down in the dumps. It has no hope. All hope is gone. And he's saying, now you start the process by which I'm going to cause you to be a glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem. You'll be married. People will come to you. You will no longer be desolate. You'll have a new name. You will actually be filled with the righteousness and the power of God. And we will begin here. And some of us are wondering, I'm lost and I don't know where I'm going and I don't know whether God is even in my life, whether he's abandoned me or I'm out of his team. And God's saying, now you start. And so halfway through the year, I wonder whether some of us need a new start. And God is saying, for Zion's sake, you don't keep silent. For your own sake, for the sake of my purposes and my people, you don't keep silent until something happens. When you are possessed by an until, you have a vision for your life. If you have no until, you have no vision for, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what you're living for. You're living for all kinds of different things, and you're kind of flittering from one thing to another. And until singularizes all the different concerns, and you begin to realize, okay, this is where I am going. I am going to a place where I will be transformed by God, and the world around me will be transformed, not by my gifts only, but by God in me. Now, some of you may say, I don't think I'm that interested in it. Bye. And some of you are saying, no, I want God's purposes in my life. Can my life really count? Do I have an until attached to my life? Is there an until there? And that until signifies processes, commitments, responses, hearings, spending time with God, all these things that come with the pathway of prayer that God has given me. Remember, we're saying prayer is not just saying prayers to God. Prayer is entering into the river what God's doing. Amen? Now, that's really something I just felt. It is so big. It is so easily kind of degenerate into amorphousness that we really need to pray today so that God can give us vision for our lives. Okay, so I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to bow your heads in prayer. Because if God catches us and snags us with this, our lives will never be the same again. Lord, we recognize that only God, you, can impart to us your vision. No man or woman or person can do that. And so we implore you and we invite you to come. We want to enter into what you're doing. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Until speaks about places and processes along the way. There's a difference between destination and destiny. Destination is the point in which you arrive at. Destiny has to do with the fact that everything that you do in the present time along the way is connected with that vision that God has for you. You're not only a person of destinations. Many people just think, I want to just get there. I want to become a lawyer. I want to be a whatever. And I want to be able to make a lot of money. Or I want to have a husband or a wife and 7 children or whatever it is. That is a destination. God has a destiny for you, which means more than just destination. You can end up there and become a horrible person. A miserable person. Isn't that true? But a destiny means the fact that that vision that God has for you walks back in time to where you are and begins to qualitatively deal with you, fill you, form you, change you. So much so that on the way to that destination, you are being thickened with the power, the character, the responses, the processes of God that's along the way. And so when God says, Paul says, God works all things together for good. This journey has workings of God. God working all things together for good. And sometimes in this journey, you have to focus on the present. And sometimes in this journey, you got to know that there is a future. Right? Some people only focus on the present. Some people only focus on the destination. God says, no, your life today is marked by a future. That future walks back into your present time. And because of the fact that God calls you, He will deal with you in a very unique way. You may see your friends just doing really well and you're wondering, why am I stuck here? That's because you are a person of destiny. That God has more for you than just being a success nut. Okay? Because of the fact that God has you, He may delay you. He may wait on you. He may hold you. He may do deeper and more profound things in your life. So that when you get there, you will be more than just a thin, one-dimensional person who's very, very shallow, but somebody who's filled with God's purposes in his or her life. And that's what God is actually doing. Until is the filling up of activity, processes, places along the way that happens. The moment you become a Christian, God puts that thing inside. You put the until in you, so much so that from now on, today, you leave this place, God is on you. And there may be times in which you look like, you feel like you're going backwards or you're stuck, but He is on you because every moment in this prayer journey is going to be something in which you will be brought by virtue of that process to what God has for us. And so hope is an anchor. It tells us you are a person that God wants to do amazing things through. Okay? And we saw what those amazing things are. How many of you need vindication from accusation, from what people think? Well, vindication is what God has for you. It says, until her vindication shines on like the dawn and salvation like a burning torch. How about that?
Nice.
I like that. How about this? The nation shall see your vindication. Not just you will. Oh, I feel good about myself now. Ah, I feel healed. No, so your nations will see that. Including, when the prophet speaking about the goyim, the nations, he means those who are in an adversarial relationship with you. They will see your glory, your vindication. And all kings your glory. That means the news of that will reach higher places. How about that? That's all in the until. Good, good, good. Nice. And you shall be called by a new name. How about that? I used to be called Sloppy. That was my name, my nickname. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give, and He will give it to you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Sounds good to me. You shall no more be termed forsaken. How about that? How about that, Tara? Not forsaken. And your land will no longer be turned desolate. How many of you are feeling that desolation? So that's where you're going. I don't know about you, but I want to go there. You shall be called, my delight is in her, and the land married. How many of you want to be a delight to the Lord? Not just somebody who's a client of God's goodness, but a delight to God. Yeah? Give him no rest, verse 7, until he establishes Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a foreshadowing of the church and makes it renowned throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. Can you imagine that? That's all contained in the until. Until is a great word that's pregnant with all God's purposes. A person who doesn't have an until is a person who has no future. And I want to put it to you that actually all of us have an until. You may not know what that until is, but that until is something that every one of us has in the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into you and me, He put an until there. And there are places to go, promises to keep, processes to undergo. Yeah? And so let's look at this, a prayer journey. And this prayer journey is something that is more than just praying prayers. It's more than just a contemplative exercise that goes no further than the inside of your belly button. It is something that is a river that is going outwards into the world. Prayer. Prayer. Not just an instrument that we use, but something that we enter into. Enter into. And I want to put it to all of us, myself included, that prayer is a dimension in which we enter into seeing what God's doing. It's almost as if the eyes that I mentioned that were blind last week begin to open. When we enter into prayer, we're not just blindly telling God what we want, but we're opening our eyes to what God wants to do. And the effect is tremendous. There are some of us who just pray prayers, but as far as what God is doing, they feel blind to what it is. How many of you know that? Some of us read all the books about prayer, and all the books are about how we can muscle God into doing whatever we want Him to do. It's in a more nuanced way of exercising our will. Prayer is when God begins to show us. God begins to cause us to enter into His reality. And I'm going to share with you an analogy of that from this video. And this video has to do with the reaction of a person who's colorblind and has been given for his birthday these pair of glasses that help him to see color. Okay, you ready? In order for us to see better, let's switch off those lights and then we can look at the video, okay? There you go. And once you see something, you cannot unsee anymore. Prayer is not us blindly seeing only what we want, but actually having our eyes open to see the vividness of what God's wanting. And when God calls us into prayer and to not keep silent, the emphasis is not on noise making, but on praying in terms of entering into what God has for us with desire. Okay, with desire. With the desire, with the full expression of our desire, but it's because we have seen something and we can never be the same again. Once that man has seen colors, he can never unsee those colors. They may fade in his mind, but he cannot not see. He knows something that he never knew before. And same with prayer. I want to put it to you that actually that prayer is no longer to be seen as our action towards God, but actually something that God wants to do. In order for that to happen, we have to enter into a relationship with God in which prayer and God is no longer an instrument. We have to forsake an instrumental kind of view of prayer, but we have to enter and be immersed into God. We have to be immersed into his purposes, into his life. Or else you have many, many purposes and they're all conflicting. When God gives us a purpose, what happens is that he says, I want you to enter into what my purpose for you is. I'm not here to fulfill your purposes. I'm here for you to be here to fulfill my purposes. And what my purposes for you are something that will affect the world. It will affect the poor. It will affect the needy. It will affect the people who are in prison. Your greatest joy will meet earth's greatest need. My purposes for you are not just for your children or your success or your house or your dog, but my purposes are for me to fulfill your destiny in your life. And for that to happen, you cannot look at prayer anymore as a self, as an action that is to be taken upon God, but it is something in which God acts upon us, whereby we surrender to him and we say, Lord, I want to follow you. When that happens, everything looks with color. Everything looks colorful. Everything looks different. Everybody looks interesting. Yes. There's nobody who's boring anymore. Okay? Everything begins to have color. And when that happens, you never do missions, you never do God's ministry and all that, just because you want to fulfill your own sense of self-importance, but because of the fact that the love of God actually begins to go forth. Now everything begins to seem with the love of God. If that hasn't happened for you, then God wants to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Baptize you, immerse you, dunk you in. Immerse you until you are completely covered with him, with his purposes. And you say, God, I'm never going to use prayer just to get whatever I want. I am going to pray so that I will be fulfilled and become one with your purposes. I want to be married to you. So that my own sense of destiny, my own dreams are dunked into, buried under your purposes. You ready? The prayer journey only makes sense if you enter into that, and then the prayer will take you. You don't take prayer anywhere. Prayer takes you. And you've never experienced what it means to enter into prayer and be taken by it, so that in prayer, you are not acting upon God, but God is acting upon you. I want to invite you to give your life completely to Jesus and surrender those agendas right now. Because if you do, you will see that you've been looking at things colorblind all the while. It's almost like looking at the wrong end of the telescope. Everything looks smaller. Everything gets contracted to the categories that you and I have for life. So that God makes us have a more, a better well-being and all that, which is all fine. But there's more to it than that. In prayer, it's almost as if you're in a train. Prayer is the only thing that can take you to your destiny. No right actions, no special gifts, no special killer things can take you to that kind of destiny that we've been talking about. Prayer is like this train. And I've shared this before. When we're going to Malaysia in July. And when we get to KLIA, the Malaysian airport, it's such a huge airport. You have to go from Terminal 1 to the place where we, you know, go through immigration. And it's extremely far away. It's almost like in a different township. And you try to figure out how to get there, and you can't, because there are hills and rivers and that you have to cross and all that. And there's one solution, though. It's called the airport train. And you kick your bags, and you think you've been heavy laden with all these bags that you want to take, and you have to carry them. No, you don't. You only have to carry them into the train. Once you get into the train, you don't have to keep carrying the bags. You can actually put it down. In fact, putting it down will help the bags to get there. You don't have to take the bags there. The train will take it there. Does it make sense? No gaps, right? Okay? All right. The train will that. You can actually sit down. It's air conditioned. You don't have to be that focused. In fact, your mind can be thinking about everything else. Your mind can be in the U.S., but the train will still take you to that place in KL. Isn't that amazing? Prayer is the thing that takes you. Not action, not even gifted action. Not even obedience. It's prayer, because prayer includes that obedience. Prayer is a response to God. Does that make sense? It's really important that we actually begin to understand that. But prayer, that kind of prayer, can only come when you surrender all the different concerns and the different issues and the different goals in your life into this saying, into this rubric in which you're saying, God, I want your purpose to be done in my life. So, you know, we have 3 girls who were swimmers, and one of the things I learned and praying for them in their swimming is that praying for them, no matter how hard I pray, doesn't necessarily make them swim faster. It doesn't. So I'm a father who wants to fulfill God's purposes, but I also have these other little purposes in my life, other little desires that I have. I want my children to do well in studies, in their swimming, and all that kind of stuff. Okay. So a few months ago, Zeffy was in Texas for what they call a stampede meet. Okay. And before she went to stampede meet, Jose, some of you may know him, know them, Jose and Mary prayed for her. They didn't know her, didn't know anything about swimming. And Zeffy was very well established in her particular team, and she had a special relationship with her coach. But Jose spoke to her, held her hand, and says, God has a coach for you. God has a coach for you. And suddenly we realized there is something that is out of the ordinary there. Why would he say that? Now, we didn't know Jose from Adam, so we could easily have been one ignorant person who doesn't know anything about swimming, trying to put his rudimentary knowledge about swimming into that prayer, and it was easy to dismiss it, but we felt that there was something there. So Zeffy went Monday, and I went by plane, separate from her, and on the plane, I was praying for her, and I felt the Lord impress upon me something that I'm telling you now, and that is that when you pray for Zeffy, it really isn't that much good just praying for her to swim fast. I know what she needs. You cannot impose your will upon me. You cannot act upon me so that I will do this. I don't need you to know. I don't need to know whether you are sincere or not. But I need you to be ready to act when I want you to act, so that you can be in the stream of what I'm doing in Zeffy's life. Does that make sense? The stream of what God is doing. I want you to enter into that. Right? Does that make sense? So that if the issue is not trying to force all the prayer to make Zeffy unfairly disadvantaged over the other swimmers. I got God, you don't have God, I'm going to swim faster you. It doesn't work that way, okay? So I have all these purposes, these desires. I desire a lot for my children. But those desires have to be subsumed under what God wants. And God says, look, first of all, you've got to surrender it all to me. And you've got to say, you've got to pray for my purposes upon Zeffy's life. Because I may be doing something completely different from what you are wanting. So my perspective is, I wanted to win. I wanted to swim fast. I wanted to drop time. And I have to come to a place where, in those few hours that I was in the plane, I have to say, Lord, I want to be ready for what you are doing in her life. Whether she swims fast or not. Well, the meet was a disaster of a meet, because the chlorine was bad. All the swimmers from Southern California died because they couldn't breathe, asthma and all that kind of stuff. And I could see, yep, it really isn't about swimming fast. And that meet, I'm not going to be able to describe everything, that was a huge blow up that revealed some very, very bad things that were going on in her team that involved coaches. And something that was, and I'm going to be really careful how I describe it, that is detrimental and I would say dangerous for Zeffy and for her colleagues. It happened at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I got called at 3 o'clock in the morning that this happened. A really bad thing. And all the swimmers were and their parents were intimidated and afraid. But I've been praying for Zephy. And somehow, without going into details, strength began to rise up in Zephy. And Zephy, no longer just Zephy the swimmer, but Zephy the Christian, began to rise up and make a stand in front of people who are completely threatening and intimidating, and became an example for all the older swimmers, because she was one of the youngest ones who were there. And it broke a chain over her. And the Lord was showing me, yeah, there's swimming fast and all that, but I got something bigger. What it did was that it set about a series of events that got us involved, that allowed us to have an opportunity to speak in behalf of the justice of God against many things that were going on. And it allowed us to be able to be a voice that would be hopefully a light in that place. Zephy, who had been ensconced and enmeshed in that place, was somehow set free, and without much emotional duress was able to leave and join a team that was actually very much better, much more healthy for her. I began to realize that when we pray, we are not directing God at all. God is directing us. But for that to happen, you cannot use prayer as an instrument. You have to be the instrument of prayer. Amen? I'm going to go more into that. You see, because in prayer we learn how to hear from God. Prayer connects us with the object, the things that we're praying. Prayer is entering into what God has. And how many of you know that when God gives us His Spirit, He doesn't give His Spirit just to hang around and to just, if you don't mind my irreverence, just rot in us. He gives us His Spirit so that that Spirit can transcend distances. He can transcend things. So that you can be praying for people and you are putting that in front of God and you're calling on God. Calling on God. I pray in the Spirit. I pray in tongues. And if any of you would like to be released into that, come up for prayer, because that will make your life kind of make these things of the Spirit even more powerful. And I begin to pray. I have two daughters. Cindy and I have two daughters who are in college in Baltimore. So Kaylin's going to be graduating next week. But it's been 4 years in which we have wrestled with so many issues, so many life-threatening issues in our life, and with Eliza as well. And, you know, I can't be there all the time. It's hard for us to be on the East Coast, even for a week and a year. But there are times in which, in prayer, when we hear a concern and something that maybe it's very serious, Cindy and I will go into prayer and we enter in, and our focus is not on what's going on there but upon God, and we allow God to begin to settle upon us. And it sometimes takes a while, sometimes it takes a whole night, sometimes it takes days, but He begins to settle upon us and He begins to surround us with a sense of what's going on in Baltimore. And even though we can't speak to them on the phone sometimes it's just beyond words, when we pray, we are closer to them than we would be there in Baltimore. We are closer and more effective. Yes. That's why last week when Zephy was in Clovis for her meet, there was all this the live stream, so I could actually see it. And I decided I'm not going to go for that live stream. I am actually closer to Zephy if I close my eyes and I pray rather than seeing what's going on. Does that make sense? Prayer actually cuts the dimension and takes you to a new dimension in which, in your sense, just like that person who suddenly saw colors, you can sense closeness to how that person you're praying for is feeling, what that person is going through, and what is really salient. Because with your physical eyes, you can see them going through 60 things. And you're going to respond to those 60 things because you don't know which is more important, which is less. But in prayer, the Lord will say, these 5 things, okay, we're going to go there. Or in prayer, the Lord will say, "What this thing, all the other things, don't worry about it, go in there." Does that make sense? I tell my daughters who are having a big organic chem exam tomorrow, and have one night to pray. And there's so much ground to cover. I said, don't study everything. Because if you get study everything, you're going to get lost. You pray and you say, God, what do I need to know for the exam tomorrow? Yes. Lead me. And then Lisa just told me, yeah, I did that. And the Lord led me. Some things I just couldn't get in. I said, never mind. But I trust that you are leading me. And in prayer, I focus in on God. And I wait until the focus comes. Okay, it doesn't come immediately. But if you wait upon it, it will come. It'll come. And I find my mind working certain ways. Boom, 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 boom. Everything came out. Prayer is not just an instrument to try to tell God from outside, from your side, what he should do. Prayer is entering into his space. Does that make sense? And when you enter into his space, what happens? You see things as he did. That is why Isaiah 62 says, you will be married to the Lord. You can't go by sharpness. You can't go by just being sharp or being intelligent or being even gifted or being prophetic. No. In the end, it's the love relationship whereby we are completely given over to him and given over to his purposes. Amen? And when that happens, prayer begins to have texture. It begins to have feel. It begins to be not just one thing that's just blank all over the place. It just begins to have depth. It begins to have nudges, urgings. It's almost as if it used to be colorless and now colors begin to appear. If you've not experienced this, I want to invite you to come up for prayer because God wants to lead you into this. Okay? Through it, we begin to experience a feel of what God's doing. I'll give you an example. I'm going to use Zephy again. I asked for permission. Zephy is very sporting, so. Last week, Zephy was at Clovis for CIF State. Okay, so what do you have? CIF, which is the high school big meet that is at the climax of the season. So Southern California, all the top swimmers come in and they swim together. And they'd finish that. And out of that, those who qualify for state then begin to go for this other meet, which is the following week, to be able to compete with others in Northern California, Central California, and all that. And so there are 40 in each event. So Zephy is seated something like 16th and 21st. I'm going to share with you about the one in which she was seated 21st. It was the 100 back. And there was no chance of her making finals. We were hoping maybe if she can make B final, that would be nice, top 16. But she prayed. And she shared with me after that race. She said, I prayed. And as I prayed, I sensed I'm gonna come eighth. Because the top eight will make it for finals, championship finals. But she's seated 21st. And as she prayed, she said, I prayed in the spirit. Now here's how prayer becomes a dynamic. I began to pray and I began to pray in tongues. I began to pray in the spirit and I began to pray. It got stronger and stronger. I just prayed hard. Does that make sense? Right? I began to pray until the conviction got stronger and stronger. And after that, I got out from my warm-up pool and I knew. She says, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. That even though I'm 21st, I'll make it for 8. I'll just make it for championship finals. I was completely calm. I was completely at rest. And she swam. As she swam, everybody calculated that amazingly she would be 9th. She would be 9th. They counted her coach on it. Yeah, you're 9th. You just missed championship finals, but you can make it for consolation finals. But she told me, I was so calm, I knew that I knew that I knew that I was 8th. In spite of the fact that other people, including Cindy, thought that she was 9th. And then the announcement came, 8th place, Zephy Ko. Okay, so she made it. I won't tell you how you went in the final, but she made finals. But what I want to try to say is this, that prayer gives us a different kind of knowing. If we don't have that different kind of knowing, prayer will always be you wrestling with God. Please do this, Lord. Oh, you didn't going to do it. All right, okay. What can I do? Move on to the next thing. Ask for the next thing. Oh, you didn't do it? Okay, never mind. What can I do? Does that make sense? It's just, many people just live this gray world in which prayer is like you send in an application in triplicate and you get back an answer. And sometimes the answer is nothing. Yeah, W.H. Auden talks about it, like all requests for information are met with an answer that comes out blank. And so, I've come to the end of my time. I want to urge you that prayer is the way that God fulfills our destiny. And when I'm calling for the church, not just saying, just spend time praying prayers, but surrender our life to God and begin to be aware of His presence. And as you avail yourself to pray corporately, spend time with prayer, pray corporately in the church, you begin to realize that your and my whole purpose in life can be found in prayer. Because in prayer, suddenly, all the things we never knew, all the things that God had for us, just begin to come alive. Like colors begin to come out. I wonder how many people have felt that Christian life is kind of gray. But there's a way in which God is making blind eyes to see. And the only way you can see spiritual things is to see through your blind eyes. The eyes of your imagination, the eyes of your heart. And your imagination will after a while, engaging in prayer, will begin to separate itself out from your human imagination. And the imagination of God will begin to come forth. Isn't that amazing? And what happens is that you begin to see things that are going on. Last Sunday, and I'm going to close with this. Two Sundays ago, I think it's two Sundays or three Sundays ago, we had a tremendous time of worship. And how many of you could sense during that time that as we were worshiping, the Spirit of God was rising so strongly, and then what happened was that prophecies began to break forth. And as it began to break forth, someone spoke out a prophecy and called it out, you know. He called it out and he says, there is a breakthrough in the atmosphere. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? Have you forgotten? Okay, good. There's a breakthrough in the atmosphere. Now, those could be words. You can look at that and see, well, there's somebody saying there's a breakthrough in the atmosphere. Or if you're worshiping together, from inside, your spirit is actually bearing witness and saying, yes, I can feel that breakthrough. I'm not going to ask how many of you felt that. We'll keep it private. But from inside, you get a witness, a sense that God is saying there is a breakthrough. Can any of you remember that? And then what happened was that we were worshiping and I got up and I said, you know, when there's a breakthrough, you have to appropriate it. In this part of prayer, you don't just pray, you appropriate and you act and respond to what God is putting in your heart. Any of you can remember that? You just don't just say, oh, there's a breakthrough, but you just bring it down and you act upon it and you respond to it. And I said, there's somebody who's here who has a very painful stomach problem. Any of you remember that? Yeah. And I called it out. And then I don't know what happened after that. But a few days ago, I received an email to say there was a person who comes not that regularly to church and had been having an extremely excruciating pain in her stomach. And the moment that was spoken, the pain left. And it was 2 weeks since then that pain left. That moment itself, didn't ask for prayer, just that pain left. 2 weeks then, the pain has not come back. So prayer is not just telling God what you want. It's being able to see what God begin to open our eyes to what He has for us. And God may call you to first remove stones in your path. Stones in your heart. There may be a process by which God is actually opening these things up to you. But I want to invite you, before we go into that in subsequent weeks, to begin to invite to you to actually give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. We sang the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." And I would hazard a guess that the worship team was hearing from God then. This accuracy of that song in the theme God speaking doesn't come from just choosing a song that they like. It's one of the older songs, actually. People don't really sing the song anymore, but for some reason, someone heard from God and began our worship, Ouvre, with "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Lord, we welcome your presence. And there are some who are here, Lord, who feel that they're completely outside of what we have been talking about these 45 and more minutes, 50 odd minutes. And we welcome you, Lord. You who have not abandoned us in the middle of this year to complete lostness, but you who in prayer work all things together for good. Draw us in, Lord, we pray. You've never experienced that reality of God in your life. And it's very much a hit and miss thing for you. I want to invite you to just lift up your hands, or just open your hand and say, "Jesus, I surrender all my agendas to you. I want your purposes for my life. And I will from now on give myself to prayer, praying together with saints, but also opening my heart to you. This fundamental shift that I make, Lord, is what I'm committing to you. Make things that were gray and black and white colorful now. In Jesus' name, I commit myself to your purposes. I commit all my other things, my concerns, my other purposes for my children, my work and all, to that great purpose of you, Lord. Use them for your glory. Use my life for you, Lord. That the righteousness will go forth like brightness and salvation as a burning torch. And all nations will see that righteousness of you. And all kings will see your glory. And that I will be named with a new name. And that you will cause to pass away my previous names. Places where my names have been put in inauspicious places, wipe that away. I want a new name today. And I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. The service is now over. If you'd like prayer, feel free to come.